I'm not quite sure whether the children should be going at this time for their special time together. Looks like it. Congregation, whom the Lord Jesus loves. I recall an interesting incident some 60 years ago. I had arrived in the congregation of the Reformed Church in Geelong, not as yet to start my studies there, but to prepare for it because of my job. I had already been transferred to that place. That particular congregation at that time had a new pastor. He was from the United States. But not long after he arrived in Geelong, he was admitted to the hospital in Geelong for treatment. And so when one of the nurses on their rounds through the wards spotted this new person there in the ward, she called out to him in her broad Aussie accent, "G'day, have you come here to die?" "Oh no," he said, "I didn't come here to die. I came to get better." And I was reminded of that incident when I began to look at this Bible passage right in front of us here this morning, because it speaks about dying. And it speaks about dying in a very special way. It is a Bible passage to take note of. And may the Lord also enable us all as we are taking note of these words. May he continue to touch our hearts and transform them by the words of his truth. Now, where I could write above this passage, this particular theme, from Passover to Pentecost. And because we're reminded that this was exactly the feast of Passover in Jerusalem. That's why we read from about Passover when it was instituted in the time of Israel leaving Egypt. So Passover to Pentecost. First we see an encounter with Jesus. Then we see Jesus glorified through suffering. Then we see Jesus' followers, that they too are to follow their Lord in the same way, through suffering. The temple had a special area for non-Jews. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. And it was after his entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday that Jesus and his disciples were there in the temple courts. It might well have been one of their last times in the temple courts, maybe even the very last time, because very shortly afterwards, as Jesus prepares for the Passover and for his death, he isolates himself to instruct his disciples more and more about what is happening to him, something that they need to be conscious of as they are facing it. So while still in that temple area, Philip was approached by some Greek believers. They were not Jewish people. They were Greek people who had come to know the Jewish faith and who had gone to Jerusalem to worship. They said to Philip, "We want to see Jesus, sir." And so Philip talked to Andrew. We often see those two together, Andrew and Philip. And isn't it amazing that they are the only two disciples of Jesus who had Greek names? Andrew and Philip. And so, amazingly, these two disciples of Jesus take the Greek visitors to the Lord Jesus himself. And what's Jesus going to say to them? Well, he speaks to those two visitors, or to those Greek visitors, but also to the disciples. And he makes a very important statement to them. And this is what he says. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus shows here that he is very goal-oriented. He shows that he understands the purpose of his coming into the world. He shows that he knows the timetable. Now is the hour. He says that there strongly. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And look how he views his mission to the world. And how he views his life ultimately ending up in death. He's glorified. Because the glory will come as the Son of God gives himself completely for the lives of his people. And that glory will come not only for them, for him, but also for them who follow him. Jesus looks ahead. He looks beyond the cross and beyond Gethsemane. But that in itself is already a big testing time, as we read of it in the gospel. But Jesus sees the purpose of his coming. Ultimately, he will be glorified. It will be for the glory of God that he has come and has saved and gathered millions of people. I'm so encouraged, even though it grieves me when I read about 250 million Christians being persecuted in the world today. But what does it tell you? 250 million Christians who are standing up for their Lord. And who knows how many others. We must keep the goal in mind. Jesus had often said before that, remember, at the wedding in Cana to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And later on he said, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But now it has come." And that's what he wants to put to his people here, to these Jewish people, the followers who have followed him, and to those Greeks. My hour is come. So what did he mean? It was the crowning experience of his life on earth. It was the key to his coming. It was his Father's will that the Son would die for his people to save them from sin, that they too, his people, may enter into glory and be glorified. And it has been well said, first the cross, then the crown. Also for us, first the cross, then the crown. Those Greeks who wanted to see Jesus would ultimately have to see him as the Savior of the world on the cross. When, as a grain of wheat, he would fall into the earth and die to produce an amazing crop. Jesus is explaining to those people around him there, disciples included, the profound significance of that expression. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And what an amazing lesson this actually is when you think on these words. He says, truly, truly, unless that grain dies, it falls into the earth. Otherwise, if it does not, it remains alone, but if it does die, it bears much fruit. Of course, a single grain of wheat along with other grains of wheat are useful. You can grind them. You can make flour of them. You can make cookies. You can make bread. Useful. To a point. Because once they've been used and eaten, it's gone. But if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies in the ground and produces a new plant with wheat on it. Fruit in abundance. Jesus says of his parable of the sower, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, that one wheat, that one grain. That's what he's thinking of. What a crop. What an amazing harvest. All because that one grain of wheat dies in the ground. But it's productive. And that's what Jesus' life is like. And that's what he wants us to be like. Because he says the same thing concerning his people. It is meant to be a productive life. Jesus points us to greater usefulness. We can be useful in this world. And undoubtedly, many people are useful in some way or other. But if that life is finished, it's gone. But when the grain of wheat dies and has been instrumental by God to touch many lives, as Jesus himself did, and as he also wants us to do. What a harvest. 30, 60, 100-fold. What a harvest. And that's what the Lord is thinking of here and speaking about. Absolutely amazing. That very life of Jesus. As to what it meant in this world, that single grain of wheat. In the whole history of mankind, what that one single life ultimately produced. A harvest. Amazingly great. Yes, indeed, we can say millions and millions and millions and billions of people crowding heaven in glory. That one grain of wheat. And truly what we see here is not just something that is just happening, but it's something that's been in God's plan all along. And you see this in the Jewish feasts. That's why we read from Exodus chapter 12. The Passover lamb. What an amazing story that is. The lamb had to be taken from the fold, from the flock, and put into the backyard, as it were, of the home. Surrounded by the children and the fathers and the mothers and friends or who others were there to live in their presence for 3 to 4 days before it would be killed. That Passover lamb pointed to Jesus, who came into this world unknown in a great way, in a sense, for 30 years, until John the Baptist said, when he had baptized Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the Passover lamb. And for 3 years he was in their midst, so they could see him and hear him and listen to him talk and do the things he wanted to do on his Father's behalf. And then the hour had come to be glorified. And so Jesus not only fulfilled the Passover lamb pointing, he also fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread. He was the one that was without leaven. Bread, leaven pointed always to sin in our lives. He was the one without sin. The feast of unleavened bread pointed to him in the first instance. Israel had to make a new start too. And so do you and I. When we leave our life of sin behind, we need to be unleavened, so to speak. But then goes on the other feasts. Then comes the feast of first fruits. And that was just shortly after the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. The first, as it were, of the harvest to come in. And what do we sing as we rejoice at Easter time? Christ, the first fruits of the harvest field, the holy harvest, the first fruits. He was the first one raised from the dead, having conquered death. Then comes 7 weeks later, the Feast of Pentecost, when the harvest is really beginning to come in. And after that first fruit on the day of resurrection had come in, we see 7 weeks later, the church beginning to grow. 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. The harvest is beginning. And so, Jesus was a fulfillment of all those feasts. They all concerned him. And so he wants us also to realize that as he was in this world, so are we to be in this world. The Christian life is meant to bear fruit. Remember, kids? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these fruits. Yes, but there's other fruit here too that the Bible speaks about. And that fruit here is in terms of our lives itself bearing fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life if he were ready to give up what we treasure. And that's life, isn't it? We give up what we treasure for Jesus. For Jesus. Not just give up, for Jesus. God wants our lives to be so productive. If we want to hang on to our life and our own self-preservation, we will ultimately lose it and perish. Let's put it like this. Love your life, nurse it, care for it, polish it, make it super fit, make it super elegant, make it super smart, make it super strong. You will lose it one day. But be ready to give up for Jesus. You will come into amazing glory. And that's what it is all about. Not wasted, but changed for glory. So Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I've taken up my cross. Yes, he did. He took up his cross. He wants his followers to be where he is in glory. So remember the words of those hymns that we often sing at Easter. Christ is risen. Christ, the first fruits of the holy harvest field. And then we sing all those wondrous lines. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, the glory that Jesus brought for us. The Christian life is one of service. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be. If anyone serves me, him will the Father honor. And all this is possible because of Jesus. We cannot save ourselves even by dying like a grain of wheat. We depend on the truly perfect life that is laid down by Christ himself. But following him has indicated our living bond with him. What a wonderful, wonderful incentive this must have been for the persecuted church even today and even from the earliest days. Now, let me ask an important question. Is this what your Christian life looks like? Are you serving him who loved you? Serving him to your last breath. Indeed, are you identifying with him as your wondrous Savior? Be sure of this. It is not only suffering that is ahead of you, but unspeakable glory. So the Christian life, even now, is one that is destined for glory And that's what we already begin to think about and begin to become part of in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We express our union with Christ as being part of him, his body, his blood being imparted to us. That bond is already here. But one day it will become so much more utterly amazing. Jesus says in John 6, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me, even though he dies. And there's so much more in store yet. First of all, let us remember identifying with the living, with the dying Savior. Secondly, identifying also in serving, and that also discovering that where we serve him here in this world, we will also share with him in glory. And thirdly, those who follow him will be honored by his heavenly Father. My brother and sister, my young friends, boys and girls, you too are called to serve Jesus with your whole life. Just like that grain of wheat saying, there I am, falling into the ground and beginning fruitfulness in an amazing way. The Apostle Paul understood that. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He said the same thing again later on in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and in his death. Paul was conscious of it. He experienced it too. And so many of God's people have done so. This is what must be at the very heart of our hearts as we go out into a new week. And now I want to come back one moment to where I started. Remember the pastor in Geelong Hospital? You come here to die. No, he said, I come here to live, to get better. Well, when we come to Jesus, we also come here to die. Not just today, but to die. Like a grain of wheat. Only also to get better. Because it will make our lives like the life that God the Son lived before us. Better. Better for God's service. More for his glory. Better and blessing for this world in which you and I live. So to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say amen to that? Say it. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we humbly thank you for the gospel. The gospel of your Son, who came into this world to die that we may live and live for him and serve him with a joy that is hard to comprehend, a joy that will motivate us, that will strengthen us, that will keep our eyes on him the grain of wheat that fell into the earth to die to produce a harvest so amazing, so unspeakably great, so that millions and millions may sing his praise forever and ever and ever. Amen.